that we are going to end, I pray we're going to end Romans 9 today. And if we do, then I'm going to issue in advance a congratulations to you, because 4 or so, maybe longer weeks ago, I told you that most churches avoid Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Too controversial, too hard to teach, too difficult, and after all, nobody's going to sit through a message on what Romans 9, 10, and 11 teaches. And you've almost made it through the first chapter. One third of your discipline is over shortly. Difficult stuff to teach, and you've hung in there. And we've gone into some deep theology for sure. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. We're looking at a message that ends this chapter. What do you have to say? It's a question. I'll read verse 30 if you pick it up in verse 31. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone.
As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read this to you now in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation, NLT, we would say it's a Bible. Technically, it's not a Bible. It's a translation. It's a conversation. But I just want you to hear it in street language in the NLT. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures, when He said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Isn't that powerful? Church, today we're going to be looking at a very strong soul-searching conclusion to this chapter. We've been looking at the argument of God's predestination based upon foreknowledge, the doctrine of election, which for the believer is a great comfort. To those who want to argue about it and make it into something that it's not, for some it's a great bit of consternation, something to be upset about. I find that incredibly ludicrous. The Bible told us in our previous studies that God, who knows all things in eternity, based on His foreknowledge, has predestined those who would become children of God. That means He knew in advance, before history ever was, that when the gospel was preached to all nations, He knew every single individual's decision before you and I were ever born. That God never pre-programmed any person to go to hell or to go to heaven. God gave the opportunity within you and I to choose. And that is a great, great honor and joy. And it's also a very terrible responsibility that God would say, I will have my gospel preached. And those who accept it will enter heaven forever based on faith. And they'll give me all the glory for providing all that salvation for all time and eternity. But those who reject that gospel of salvation will spend a Christless eternity in hell. And they have nobody to blame but themselves. God built within you and I the ability to say yes and no. To receive or to reject. And from what we called God's good, good sovereignty, we now conclude with this message today. What do you have to say? And that's to every one of us. What do you have to say? Number one, church, jot it down in your note-taking. What do you have to say regarding your faith? Please mark this down in your notes. What do you have to say regarding your faith? And we look at verse 30 this way. What do you have to say about that? What do you have to say regarding your faith? And it says in verse 30, what shall we say then? This is an amazing statement by the apostle. There's a bit of loving sarcasm in this. He's saying this, in light of everything that you've just learned in this chapter, even the closing parts of chapter 8, what do you say to these things? There's this beautiful throwing up of the hands and saying, what's our response to this? He has just revealed to us some of the deepest theology ever found in the Bible that God has allowed us to know. And the question is, what do you say? Every single one of us alone, individually, must and will someday confess our answer to that question. What do you say? When you think about the cross, when you hear about Jesus, his name, his mission, dying on the cross for our sins, laying down his life, and then being resurrected from the dead. The fact that the gospel has covered the globe, transformed lives, and still does, and will. What do you say to these things? God demands an answer to these things. And you and I, no matter where we are, we will answer. The answer will come. Well, I'll tell you what, right now, I'd like to just kind of cite the answer from Professor Albert Barnes, who I was reading this week, remarkable saint of yesteryear. Albert Barnes wrote this, and I'll give you this quote. The fact that the gospel has been extended to all nations is proof that it is from heaven. I like that. So, so is Apple computer. Oh, no, listen. Apple computer cannot save you. Who is it? DuPont, Ford Motor Company, what is it? Google cannot save you. We're talking about a gospel message that not only was released to the public 2,000 years ago, but was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures thousands and thousands of years ago. And according to the Bible, what that gospel would do is it would cover the globe. It would span the world. And we're here today because that's exactly what happened. So regarding putting faith in God and trusting God and believing in what we're hearing today, there's this remarkable conclusion that God has kept his word and he's keeping it still, and we're going to be recipients of all of that because he's faithful throughout the Bible. Somebody might say, you know, as we read this, is this not a New Testament doctrine only? The answer to that is absolutely not. You're going to be, I hope you are anyway, overwhelmed in a good way that how many times what we see today in the New Testament is simply the regurgitation of Old Testament doctrine. Somebody not too long ago, and I get the wonderful opportunity to hear this from time to time. Some will say, you know what? I've never heard a church before intermingle Old Testament with New so often. And I find that surprising because there is no New Testament without the Old. I don't get it, but I'm glad some of you get it, if not all of you. Romans 2 verse 12 reminds us of this: for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. That's a reference to Gentile and Jew. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, non-Jews, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Question, who wrote that there on their hearts? Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, he says, that God has written down on every heart. It's not that the Gentile heart he wrote down and on the Jewish heart he did not. Or it's not that God gave the Jewish heart the Ten Commandments and he didn't give it to the Gentile. Listen, God called the Jewish nation here in Romans chapter 9 to be the very pulpit, the evangelistic operation of his gospel. 2,000 years ago, mission of Israel, the mission of the Jew, was to preach the Jewish Messiah to a Gentile world. Now, we know what happened. Many Jews did accept Christ, but nationally, the nation rejected him. We know that. We saw that on Palm Sunday. There's going to be a day, as I mentioned just last Wednesday night, there's going to be a day when God refocuses again on Israel. And then for 7 years, they will pick up that mantle that they left off so long ago, 2,000 years ago. God's word will not be frustrated. It will be fulfilled regarding Israel. But right now, for these last 2,000 years, the book of Ephesians says that there's been the dispensation of grace that God has called out of all the world Gentiles to believe in the Jewish message. I'm not talking Judaism. The Jewish message of the Jewish Christ. Jesus was a Jew. And I'm saying Jew a lot right now because in light of all the current news that's out there, I'm going to say Jew a lot. See, there's another one. Jew, Israel, Jewish, boom. Why all the attention in the world around us right now in Israel and all that's going on? Because it's got to be this way. These are prophetic hours in which you and I are living in. It's not a coincidence that these days are taking place. God is about ready to refocus on his nation, to wake them up. And that's very exciting because could we be near to what Paul said is the fullness of the Gentiles being complete? What if we're that close? What if you are a Gentile here today or you're watching right now, wherever you're sitting or driving or whatever's going on, and the Bible tells us that when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. See, what does that mean? It means that God knows exactly the last Gentile that's going to say yes to the gospel during this age. That, boom, church's job is done. And I'm just guessing our God's very efficient. The moment the church's job is done, up we go. Up and out of here we go. May it be today. Maybe it's you. Say yes today. So we can get out of here. Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 verse 8 tells us this. Well, what does it say? This is again Paul. I can't wait to meet Paul. He must be so fun to talk to. You're going to meet him. You know that? You're going to meet him. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Say amen, church. Amen. That is awesome. That's about as pure as it can get. That God is writing his truth upon the heart of any human being, Jew and Gentile alike. And God is saying to your heart right now, you need my son Jesus. You need salvation. You need to be forgiven of your sins. Forgiveness is available. Come and get it. But my friend, don't push back. Don't shove that off. You're going to want to come after him. So the challenge is, what do you say about these things? What do you say regarding your faith? Where is your faith? And to whom is it placed in? The second thing we see in verse 30 is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? The Bible here says that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness. Let's look at the first part of this section of this verse. The Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. If you're Jewish, you're not a Gentile. As far as I know, I'm a Gentile. I've never had my DNA checked. You ought to go do that if you care to do that. You might find that you have Jewish blood in you. Well, if you're a non-Jew, then you're a Gentile. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm from Ireland. You're a Gentile. You're in with the rest of us. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, wasn't on their radar. Gentiles, listen, who grew up not knowing the scriptures, who grew up not knowing the traditions of Israel, who grew up not knowing the lineage and the household and the commonwealth of Israel. They grew up pagan. How many of us grew up pagan? Raise your hand, lest you lie in church. Listen, we were all pagans. Did you not worship at the altar of what? At the altar of Jim Beam? Was it at the altar of mammon, money? Every single one of us. Listen, I'm gonna throw you and me under the bus together. There's no place to hide. Every single one of us before we came to Christ were pagan. We get this funny thing in our minds that we have a scale. Well, I wasn't that pagan, not like the guy next to me. He was, I mean, look, he's got tattoos. He's a super pagan. It's been my experience that super pagans, when they get saved, they are out of control for Jesus. It is an amazing thing. And are you a big sinner today? Are you really big? Oh, Pastor Jack, I'm so big of a sinner, God would never have me in heaven. Excuse me? You got to read the fine print of the Bible. The big sinners seem to get all the fun stuff God bestows upon you. Crazy and amazing callings. Incredible impact. Who, me? Yeah, you. Jesus said the person that's forgiven much is the one who loves much. Some people are so impressed with their morality that they scarcely love God. They're in love with their morality. They're in love with themselves. Now, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, how lost could you be? Lost, I tell you. The night I got saved, I knew I was lost. I'll never forget it. I was sweating on my palms of my hands over that convicting message. I knew I was on my way to hell. But look what happens. They have attained to righteousness. What does this mean? It means that they didn't grow up in the traditions and in the normal mode of operation of religious stuff. Like the Jews. Listen, the Jews are brought up in that religious stuff. And that's the danger. And you don't have to be Jewish, by the way, to be endangered by this. Did you grow up Catholic? I'm a Catholic. This is what we do. We do Catholic things. You're in trouble. Methodist, Lutheran, Calvary Chapel, Baptist, name it. Well, this is what we do. The moment you start saying this is what we do, you're in trouble. We can't do anything that's pleasing to God. And the announcement here is made that the Gentile was lost. Totally lost. Didn't even pursue after God. And what has happened? Paul is announcing Gentiles got saved. His whole challenge is based on this chapter. How in the world did that happen? By the way, that word pursue, let's look at these three Greek words just so you get them down. And we're going to go through these quick, so you might want to take a picture of them. Pursue. This is what they did not do. They did not strive for or seek after God. They didn't act like they were hunting prey. This will mean sense in a moment. They didn't act like that. They didn't go after with all of their being in a desperate pursuit of a desired end or a conclusion. They live for now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we... That's how the pagan Gentile lived his life. They did not pursue God. This is what God wants of us. But many of you are looking at that and saying, wait a minute, Jack, that's my life now. That's your life now. That's my life now. It wasn't my life earlier. And then the second word is that word righteousness. Rightness. To do the right thing. It also means positional justification. To be made acceptable before God. To be made right. And when we're made right before God, we're called Christ followers. And when we're Christ followers, we live in a world that is anti-Christ followers, don't we? And we live in a world that is against us. Here's the funny thing. The world is against us, but we are not against the world. Isn't that interesting? They hate us. We love them. The world hates us. We love that world. We don't love the toys and the trinkets and the glitter of that world. We love the lost of the world because as they are still, we once were. Now, I must tell you, as we look at this, the next word, attained, it means to come before, technically, another. To anticipate, to arrive, to come upon. The imagery is that of one coming across or stumbling upon a treasure or a find. Are you a treasure hunter? Think of that. Being surprised or startled by a discovery. Have you ever seen those guys at the beach with the detector and you're thinking, well, what's that guy doing? That's ridiculous. And then the beep, 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 beep. And then they dig down and they scoop up a gold ring or a chunk of silver, and you're like, wait, wait, should I get, maybe I should get one of those things. There's excitement with that. What if you're digging along? You know, you're mining for something. I'll never forget this. I was probably junior high, lifeguard station number 4, just north of Huntington Beach Pier. It's where I spent all my summers. Standing in the water, and I felt this thing on my leg, and I thought, well, what is that thing? And it was a $100 bill. See, it pays to go to the beach, I'm telling you. You know what a $100 bill is like to a junior higher? Back in those days, that was like $1 million. Treasure, hunter. We weren't looking for anything but self-gratification. We thought we would find our treasure in his life or her life or that pot at the end of the rainbow, right? And then all of a sudden, God interrupts our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a warning. You guys awake?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, I have an odd view to what I'm going to show you right here. I am confessing to you, I have the traditional view. I'm going to give you what is traditionally the right answer, and it probably is the right answer. I just see things a little different. But at least I'm warning you to not pay attention to me right now. So I'm going to give you this verse in Matthew's gospel. You guys, Matthew 13 is the parable chapter. It's awesome. Matthew 13. And Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Which a man found, Jesus is speaking, and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, this is salvation, kingdom of heaven, this is eternity, this is the gospel, this is salvation, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The traditional view is this, and it's the safest view, that Jesus Christ is speaking about this, the lost sinner finding him. If you read 100 commentaries, you're going to get 100 answers that reads like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a lost man found and hid, and for joy over it, he, the lost man, goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a lost man seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he, the lost man, had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. That's the traditional view. And the treasure is Jesus. Of course the treasure is Jesus. Where do you know that? Now, I'm going to read to you my view. You see, which one's right? Well, I'm probably wrong, but I hold to both views. And after the rapture takes place, or after we're all in heaven together, I'll let you know which one was right. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Where are fields? Fields are in the world. Which a man found and hid. I think it's Jesus found and hid. And for joy over it, Jesus goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. What did you and I give up to gain the pearl of great price? Drunkenness? Sex? Power? Money? Things that are perishing? Things that never satisfy? We give that up. Oh, we gave up so much. Like Peter, God, we gave up so much to follow you. What do we get? Are you kidding me? Now look, granted, I'm probably wrong in how I understand this parable. But I think the one who gave up everything is Jesus. And he's the one that saw you and me individually as a pearl of great price. What's the price? His life, his blood. To receive what? That one little pearl. And look, all the pearls there are, but yes, this one pearl of great price. I personally believe that it's Jesus Christ who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, that he, through his salvation, might receive you and I into his presence. Yeah. Study it both. Either one works. I love them both. I want to read this quote to you. Notice that the merchant stopped. Now, this particular person holds the traditional view, which is beautiful. Notice that the merchant stopped seeking pearls when he found the pearl of great price. Okay, that's good. Eternal life, the incorruptible inheritance, and the love of God through Christ constitute the pearl which, once found, makes further searching unnecessary. Christ fulfills our greatest needs, satisfies our longings. This is all true. Makes us whole and clean before God. True. Calms and quiets our hearts. True again. And gives us hope for the future. Absolutely. The great price, of course, is that which was paid by Christ for our redemption. He emptied himself of his glory, came to earth in the form of a lowly man, and shed his precious blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That quotation almost wells both of them together, doesn't it? But this is a great, great bit of good news, church, for all of us. Listen carefully. And listen, prior to now, no one's gotten up and left the building. Happens every week. Happens every service. I want you to know you're not going to be able to get out. And I mean this for your own good, because you're not going to like what I'm about to say. Actually, let me strike that. You're not going to like what the Bible is about to say. The greatest news for a broken, undone, wandering, weary soul, Jesus himself seeks you. He's pursuing you. He's coming after you. He wants you. But you have to qualify. You have to qualify. Number one, if you think that you are so good that you don't need God, you do not qualify. God will leave you alone. He'll leave you in your own righteousness. He'll leave you in your own goodness. And so look at this verse. This is the Bible. Can I preface it by saying this is 2,000 years old? How did Paul the Apostle, when speaking to the Greeks at Corinth, know about today's news? And about today's culture? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop right there. What do you think that means, church? It means you're not going to heaven. You cannot get to heaven being unrighteous. So wait a minute. I thought, wait, didn't we all sin and come short of the glory of God? Are we not all unrighteous? The answer is yes, we are. We're all in this together. But do you know what the defining partition is? Faith in Christ. Not faith in the law. Not faith in your duty. Not faith in your money. Not faith in your fill in the blank. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. You know what a fornicator is? Oh, yeah. Yes. Fornicator is somebody who is single and having sex with people. Nor idolaters. Idol worshipers. You say, well, that one, that's like, who does that anymore? I think there's more idol worshipers now than ever before. Easily proven, by the way. Pornography is a idol. How's that? Adulterers. Do you know what an adulterer is? An adulterer is someone who's married, but he's sleeping or she's sleeping with somebody else. Nor homosexuals. Bible. How did the Bible know to mention that in the 21st century? Nor sodomites. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. Is this stinging? Is it starting to sting in here? Nor revilers. People with bad tempers who shoot their mouth off at everybody else. Nor extortioners. People who use other people to get rich. Will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. Oh, it's like, oh Lord, like a waterfall landing on you. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Right now in this church, you guys, this is so awesome. Right now, listen, right now, you're being tested right now. Every single one of us right now. You're looking at that verse and you're all hung up on one or two words, maybe four, maybe five of them. And you're like, I can't believe I came here today. Oh my gosh. Listen, we may never see you again and we may never see you forever. But here's the deal. Now you know the truth. God says, don't live like this. I've got a whole different way for you to live. You are not happy. You're weary. You're tired. You're broken. You're wandering and you know it. And he's saying to you, why don't you give that stuff up? Because that's not what I created you to do. I've got a life for you that's worth living. I remember sitting in the church in 1977 and hearing this kind of stuff, and it cut me to the core. But I could not deny its truth. I loved my sin. My life was fine until I went to church. I'm serious. You laugh. I'm dead serious. I was having a ball at everybody else's expense. And God said, you're lost, Jack. You're on your way to hell. You're living for all the things that my son died on the cross for. You're living those things and you're loving it. And I was so convicted. And the next thing under this point in verse 30 is regarding your own faith. What do you know for sure? Now listen, we drive people crazy. Let's be honest, Christians. We drive people crazy because most of the world believes you cannot know, nobody can know anything for sure. Did you know that? There's a whole world that has grown up with the absence of absolutes, which is a very funny thing to me because you cannot function without absolutes. You know that? I don't believe in absolute. I don't. That's your truth, and this is my truth. This is my truth. Well, that's your truth. That, I don't know. Honestly, what happened for us to get to where we're at today? Did you know there's no such thing as your truth? It's impossible. There's the Bible says, and science, by the way, combine them too. Science and the Bible. Put them together, there's only one truth. Only one. And God says, that's the truth that comes from me. Not man. Not your imagination. God says, I am the truth. That means nobody else is. By the way, definite article in a moment. We're going to read about Jesus. You know this, or at least consider him. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way. That means there's no other way. The truth, that there's no other truth. And the life, there's no other life. See, well, that's so narrow. Well, that was Jesus' truth. And it is his truth eternal. The truth of God. Even the righteousness, the Bible tells us, of faith. Why didn't Israel make it 2,000 years ago? Now, many Jews got saved, don't get me wrong. But the nation was supposed to receive this message according to the Old Testament prophecies and then pump it out to the world like a great pump. The nation of Israel was in the center, the epicenter was Jerusalem. According to the prophets, they were to pump the gospel to the ends of the earth. As I said, that will happen during the tribulation period. God's word will be fulfilled. But in the meantime, what happened is that they looked to their own righteousness. They tried to establish their own goodness and then bring their goodness and say, God, accept this. And God says, I can't. Well, isn't it bloody enough? It's bloody. Isn't it innocent enough? It's innocent enough. Well, then what's the problem? The problem is your hands that are holding the offering are tainted. You've touched it already. You've come with the law and you're saying, oh God, justify me. And as it were, God is saying, I wish I could, but I can't, not through the law. See, that's why my son came. Only my son can fulfill the law on the cross. And so if you want to come to me, you got to come through his merit, not yours. And that's where to this very hour, our dear friends in Israel as a nation is seeking about their own righteousness without Christ. And they're lost without Jesus. They're lost without their Messiah, Yeshua. All men are saved the same. There's some famous preachers that are out there, and they say that's not true. Those guys, I just won't even mention their names to you. Well, the Gentiles get saved this way, and the Jews get saved the other way. There's no way that in the Bible. Well, you Gentiles, you're all about being born again, born again, born again. Just be born again. Excuse me, what? Who did Jesus say that to? The top Jew. The head Jew. In Israel, of all of Israel's teachings, Nicodemus. No, you got to be born again. You have to be born a second time. I got to tell you, man, this staff, it's killing us. It's beautiful, but it's killing us as employment needs. We got a young staff. What happens with a young staff? They wind up meeting other young people on staff. And then what happens? They wind up getting married. And then what happens? They wind up cranking out babies. We got babies popping out every other room going down the office. There's a baby. They were just here last Friday. Here's a baby. And then the day before that, the baby. Got babies. Why is that happening? Fellowship. And you can't have fellowship unless you're in agreement. And God says fellowship and agreement is Jesus Christ. Amen. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. This is powerful stuff. Philippians 3. I'm trying to go as fast as I can. I want to get this done. I don't want to do chapter 10 next week. I don't want to do 9 next week. God may have other plans, but Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Listen to him. You guys want to talk about being good? Paul goes like this. You want to talk about being good? All right. Come on. Let's do this. And somebody rolls up their sleeves. All right, Paul, I'll take you on. All right, here you go. I was circumcised on the 8th day. So another moralist, right? Another one of his contemporaries would say, on the 8th day, that's the day we were supposed to be. My parents couldn't get there in time. I got circumcised on the 9th day. Paul goes, round one. Got you there. Of the stock of Israel, I'm an Israeli. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, really? You can prove that, Paul? A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee? I didn't know you were a Pharisee. Yep, got my degree, got my diploma. I'm Saul of Tarsus, one of the most educated people that Israel has ever experienced, taught under Gamaliel himself. And I've got the degree to prove it. Wow. Your pedigree is awesome. Well, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Remember, the church was viewed as a cult, this Jesus cult, this Christ cult. So let's call them Christians to make fun of them. Did you know that? Christians were first defamed like that in Antioch when they began to make fun of us and called us little Christ, little messiahs. Look at you.
Bring it.
And so we thought that would be good. We like that. We'll keep it. Yeah. We'll hang on to that. He says, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Oh, my goodness. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I'm bankrupt of all that stuff I just got done boasting about. And count them as rubbish. Isn't that a sweet word, rubbish? I'm not going to tell you what the real word is in the Bible. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Everybody, y'all see that? Not having my own righteousness. Don't even try. Don't think you got it. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith. Listen, the righteousness that God will accept is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. God provides the righteousness. He's called Jesus. Yeah. You come to him in your unrighteousness and surrender before him.
Amen.
And you exchange your life to him, with him. But yeah, you know what? Can you know anything for sure? Absolutely. If you're insecure about things, it's because you're not convinced of them. But no Christian should be insecure about their relationship with God or their salvation. We do get insecure when we let God down. We feel terrible. But we know we're not out of the family. He doesn't commit abortions. He doesn't send us off to boarding school or take us out and set us out there on the street and has a sign, you know, free. Next to the broken coffee table, the busted lamp, and then there's me standing there with a free sign. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. You're in the family. If you're a Christian, you know you're in the family. One of the things is, he's always trying to greet you in the morning. You wake up, you think about him. And then if you go against him, he's all over you. What are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you thinking that? Don't say that. John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, 37 says, Pilate therefore said to him, are you king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Wow. Man, truth was standing right in front of Pilate. And he says, what is it? Asked the wrong question, Pilate. I wish I was in the crowd. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in the crowd? Pilate, wrong question. Ask him, who is the truth? Not what. It's who. In John 14, verse 5 and 6, we quoted this a moment ago. Thomas said to him, and I love that, Thomas, the doubter. You can never forget Thomas's last name. Did you know? He has a last name in the Bible. Thomas Didymus. That's his last name. And it means this, Thomas, he was the doubter. So did he miss everything God was saying? But you got to love him, because he's the guy that after the resurrection, he says, I'm not going to believe. We've seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead. I haven't seen him. Not going to believe. What's it going to take, Thomas? See my finger? I want to stick my finger in his side and in the holes in his hands, or else I'm not believing. At his expense, I'm very grateful. He asked that. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Because Jesus just got done telling them he's going back to heaven. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Some people say these are the hard sayings of Jesus. I say these are the wonderful sayings of Jesus. Secondly, what do you say about the gospel itself? The gospel. Verse 31 and 32, we learned this. Can you recognize it, the gospel? Listen, this may sound like a redundant thing in our day and age, but can you actually recognize the gospel in the day and age in which we live? Because listen, people didn't recognize the gospel back then. Don't think it's an automatic shoe-in. Romans 9, verse 31, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness. You see the word pursuing? Do you remember what it meant? To hunt after, to pursue, to go after, to go up with a desperate pursuit. They desperately went after with everything the law of righteousness. Are you guys hearing me? This is where they failed. And you say, how can you say that? My Jewish friends right now that are watching, they're saying, how can you say that? The law is perfect. It sure is. But you're not. How are you going to bridge that gap? God told Moses, when that law is broken, you better get some blood. And if you're Jewish, you know this. The animal blood only covered your sin. covered, not took away. Your sin was covered. God said, okay, this will last for now because I know what this represents. He's not here yet. He's coming. He's going to be crucified in Jerusalem and he's going to be resurrected on the third day. That's what the covering applies to, is the fulfillment of, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They have not attained to the law of righteousness. The very thing that you're pursuing about being morally good and morally acceptable before God, you have failed miserably at it. Because you know what? You think you're good with God, and then you turn in your thoughts and you judge your neighbor next to you or across the street. I can't believe they're doing that. Notice this, that when you try to establish a righteousness by the law, you are actually confessing to God that Christ died in vain. My friend, he did not die in vain. The word here that is so vitally important to us is that they sought it by works. The Greek word for works is to do deeds. This is going to sting. This is going to cause you to want to leave. To do deeds. So aren't deeds good? Good deeds? Of course they're good. That's like somebody, remember, leave this on the screen. Remember, I've told you guys this before. You sit down with a married couple, they're in marriage counseling, we're doing biblical guidance with them, and how's it going? The guy normally goes, it's fine. Her head falls to the floor. And then he goes, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't cheat. I haven't beaten my wife. Okay, do you understand? You do not get points for that. You're not supposed to cheat. And you're not supposed to beat your wife. That's not a morality. It's not just that you didn't do something. God's righteousness is you didn't do anything wrong and you did all things right. You see, Jack, you're kind of like condemning the whole crew. The exact opposite. I'm bringing us all to the same point so we don't make the mistake that national Israel did. Turn to Christ. It's his righteousness. Tasks, efforts, actions as relating to acceptance. Notice this, worthiness or worthiness, self-centered value system. Wow. And then we see also in verse 32 that we will respond, or you will respond, or will you respond to this? Verse 32 says, why? That is, how could they miss it? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Man, I got to tell you, we can't belabor this, but I encourage all of you to do a word study. Go to your computer or go to your Strong's Concordance and look up stumbling stone and read the entire Bible. The stumbling stone is exclusively only about one person in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the stumbling stone is only one person. It's only one. The very stumbling stone is also the very one that is the pinnacle of the foundation of all things. Listen, you want the cornerstone to the building, don't you? You got to have one. When you leave this building today, you go out through that main door where that Jerusalem stone is. You ought to read what's displayed there about Christ being the cornerstone. In fact, even beneath my feet right here, it announces to me in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation. You either stand on him or you stumble over him. And there are those who said, save me, Lord, save me. Then there are those who said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Somebody stood on the foundation and the other guy tripped over it. By the way, it's always pride that does that, by the way. recognizing the gospel? Then will you respond to the gospel? Isaiah 28:16, you guys okay?
Yes.
Okay, going quick. Take a deep breath. Wake up. I know this is fast. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone. The word tried means tested, proven, validated stone. This is Isaiah 28:16. My goodness, this is almost 3,000 years ago. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. The word hastily there, awkward translation, simply means will not panic or be anxious about anything. If you're on the foundation, you're not shaken. Think about how true that is in life. When the earth, listen, when we get a shaker, it depends on where you're at. Do you want to be under a freeway overpass? Absolutely not. Built by the state of California, I'd stay away from it. Do you want to be going over it? No way. Best thing to do is to be in some strong place. Ground begins to solidify near the coastlands. Earthquakes centered near the coast. Can you imagine when the ground shakes, the sand turns into water? Jesus says, don't build your house on the sand. Have a foundation. He is that foundation. And you want to respond to him accordingly. Listen to this. You're going to see here in this verse an awesome, this is so New Testament, it blows my mind. It's Isaiah 8, verse 14. Isaiah 8:14. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Did this not happen? This happened. Remarkable. Should I stick to my notes or should I just cut through and get done? It's three of you? So the rest of you can go home. So a couple thousand of you can leave. Seven of you can stay. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. By the way, the disciples are under bombardment. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're ministering. Great things are happening. The church was born. Jesus is in heaven. And the earth is starting to shake because a handful of Galileans are preaching the word of God. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, all of them religious in either a conduct or position, came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Hey, what are you telling people for that people can live after death? Sounds like good news to me. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Hey, that's one message. And it says men. These are men, male men. Men. That doesn't tell you how many women or kids got saved. They got a mega church in one message. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, again, all of them associated with professional religiosity, in this case Judaism, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So they're in trouble. This is what they're in trouble for. Who's doing this? Where'd you get this kind of power? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, they had raised the man up from being crippled, by what means he was been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone. Listen to what Peter's. This is Peter speaking. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they didn't have a degree, they didn't go to UCLA or USC or MIT or Yale, thank God, and untrained men, they marveled. And then the light bulb came on over their head. They realized they had been with Jesus. Isn't that a great answer? Hey, they're acting just like Jesus. Verse 32 goes on to challenge this. Will you receive this gospel? Because they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. I'm going to ask you to write this down. For time's sake, I'm not going to read it. But read Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 44. Jesus will cite and tell the religious hierarchy of Israel, I'm the one, I'm the stone that was rejected. You can look up things like this. We have no proof. It sounds great, but we can't prove it. Supposedly, when the temple was being built in Solomon's day, when they were fabricating the temple, somebody discarded the cornerstone. They didn't know what it was for, put it off to the side. Then when they were getting ready to go up with the building, they couldn't find the cornerstone. They realized it had been rejected. Now that's romantic. That sounds amazing. We can't prove it. But we end with this. And that is, what do you have to say about you and yourself? Because, you know, you're the one that argues with you. There's a part of you in a moment that's going to say, that's all true. There's a part of you that in a moment that's going to say, I can't believe that. I refuse to believe that. There's a part of you that will be humbled or stumbled. I encourage you to embrace the humbling of God rather than the human stumbling. There's no going to heaven. You heard that already. You read that already. So look, these three things. Number one, is the truth tripping you up? Are you tripped up by the truth? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone. Oh my goodness, church, get everybody, check this out. What's in the news today? Israel, Zion, Israel's right to exist. Destroy Israel, nuke it. No more, it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to somebody else. Right, are you guys all hearing me? The Bible says, watch it, this is an amazing word we've come to. As it is written, this is prophetic now. In the God's Old Testament, it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. It not only happened when Christ arrived, listen, it's happening today. And isn't it amazing that people are mentioning Zion, Zionist? You see the spiritual connection? This is absolutely amazing. If you're visiting the church for the first time, we started the book of Romans a little while ago. We've come to this, we go verse by verse. We've come to this verse and look at the news. God says, I'm not done with Zion. I'm going to be doing a work there. Wow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter 2, 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. The stumbling stone. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Verse 33 challenges us this way. Is the truth in any way not only tripping you up, but is the truth hurting you? Does the truth hurt you? Maybe I could use the word offend. Does the truth offend you? I have to tell you, the answer to that is yes, it does. The truth does offend. Can listen, I know this is going to sound almost absolutely heretical to say in this world we live in, but being offended is not always bad. The Holy Spirit will offend me often. He will offend you. He will tell you no. He will tell you, you can't have that. He will tell you, you're going in the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit's offensive. The gospel's offensive. The word repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved is offensive. And there are those who hear it and they say, bring it. Bring it. Yes. I need to be washed. I need to be made new. Then there are those who are folding their arms in their arrogance and self-righteousness and they're offended by this. The stumbling stone, the rock of offense. I'm going to show you three pictures real quick of one of the biggest rocks in the world. It's a singular rock. It's a rock. The mountain around it is other parts to it. It is one rock. You see that? You recognize that? That's California. That's Yosemite. That's Half Dome. That, the rest of it is down at the bottom somewhere. It is. They have figured out, and I don't know how they do this, it weighs so much. It's a single rock. Next slide. Just so beautiful, you know. You can go up to the top there if you're young. Next slide. Look at that. That's a rock. You think you're going to move that rock? Listen, I highly recommend. It's a great view from up there. Stand on it. Don't stumble over it. It's a long way down. Recognize that it's a rock. Christ is the rock. Don't stumble over him. And then I end here. I really do. Is the truth calling you? Look at verse 33. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. See the word shame? Beautiful meaning. Will not be disappointed, will not be let down, will not be abandoned, will not be embarrassed, will not be alone. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want you to hear this. And then we're going to pray. Listen to C.S. Lewis.
Let me explain. When I was a child, I often had toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took an ell. Now, if I may put it that way, our Lord is like the dentists. If you give him an inch, he will take an ell. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some one particular sin which they are ashamed of, like masturbation or physical cowardice, or which is obviously spoiling daily life, like bad temper or drunkenness. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. That is why he warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake, he says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for, nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I am going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do. But I will not do anything less.
Oh. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're not half of a Savior. You're not half of a Redeemer. You're not half of a God. You're not half of the way. You're not half of the truth. You're not half of the life. You are all. And you're real and you're alive. And Lord, right now today, the hour is long past. We are so late. But let that play upon the hearts of these your people. That if there's anyone hearing this right now that would say, I want Jesus to come in and pull my teeth. To probe around my heart and find some cancer. To look deep within and to discover within me there's some ill that needs to be removed from my lost life. And to replace that cavity with the Holy Spirit. That you would say today, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and being resurrected from the dead. And I proclaim you today as my Lord and Savior. This is what I say to these things. Jesus is Lord. He is Christ and King. And I receive you into my life. I receive, Father, as I repent of my sin and I leave my past behind into your hands. Lord, you do the doing. Be the great surgeon of my soul as I receive you into my life. And Lord, may we walk with you until we see you face to face in that glorious moment. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you.